Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to John chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 23. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Hear the Word of God. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We know that the Gospel according to John was written for a particular purpose. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write down the things that John wrote so that we, the readers of this gospel, might believe in Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the Son of God, and that by believing in him we might have life in his name. Now, throughout the gospel, Jesus presents reasons for us to trust and believe that he indeed is the very Son of God. And here, he states quite clearly that he is equal with the Father. And as a result of making that statement, and also the statement of what he did on the Sabbath day, he's persecuted for this. He healed this lame man who had been lame for 38 years on the Sabbath day, and because he did that in that way, he was persecuted. And then as he defends himself and explains that he is doing simply what his Father does, he is persecuted even more because of his claim of equality with God the Father. Now notice what happens in verses 17 and 18. He's already healed this man. We saw a few weeks ago that this man had been lame or had been ill in some way for 38 years. Jesus came to him at the pool of Bethesda. Rather than using the pool or any other means, he simply commanded him to stand up, pick up his bed, and walk, and the man was healed instantly. But he did that on the Sabbath day, and so the people who saw the man walking rebuked him for walking and carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. He explained to them that the one who healed him had told him to do this, and rather than focus on the healing, they focused on the fact that they thought Jesus was a Sabbath breaker. And so they began to persecute him for that healing. And now Jesus defends himself, and he defends himself through the example of his own heavenly Father. He says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And when Jesus says, "My Father," he is speaking about a close personal relationship with God the Father that you and I do not have in the same way. Remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, meets Mary in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the garden where he is raised. And when he comes forth and talks to her, she wants to cling to him. And he tells her, "Don't do this, for I must ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And he makes this distinction between the relationship that you and I have with God and the relationship that he has with God. That he alone is the only incarnate Son of God, and you and I are adopted sons and daughters of God. And so we have a relationship with God, but it's different from the relationship of Christ with his Father. And so he calls God my Father. And that doesn't go unnoticed by his enemies. They begin to persecute him because of this statement, my Father. But then he says, my Father has been working until now. God is carrying on a work in the world, and Jesus singles this out. And he's not talking about the work of creation because that's over. That was done. On the end of the sixth day, God pronounced everything that he had done very good, and he ceased the work of creation. But he is not a deist God. He is not a God like the deist or like the God of Muhammad, who simply set the world in motion and then doesn't care about what he has done. Remember, the deists had this view of a watchmaker God who simply wound up the universe and set it spinning and then went on a vacation, and he doesn't have a cell phone and he doesn't have call forwarding and he doesn't have any address that you can get to him at because he doesn't care. He is a God who doesn't exist, obviously, but he's a God who doesn't care and cannot be reached in any way. The same thing's true about Allah, the God of Islam, who simply doesn't care about his creation. And the God of the Bible, who is the only true God, does care. God is intimately involved in the working of his world right now. He is working in creation actively all the time. He preserves and he sustains this world. If God were to withdraw his power, the entire universe would cease to exist. You and I would cease to exist. God sustains us. Christ sustains us by the word of his power. And so this deist view of God is false. And Christians, sometimes we fall into the trap that the deists have set for us when we begin to think as though God operates by means of natural laws that are somehow or other independent of his preserving and caring for all things. Now, what the truth actually is this. God operates so consistently in taking care of his creation that we observe what he does as though it were a natural law. Just to give you an example, gravity. Gravity functions all the time. I had a professor in college who said that because of the uncertainty principle, that if you threw something out the window in the classroom often enough, one time it would fall up. Well, no. We wanted to try that with the professor, but he didn't want to let us. No, it's not going to ever fall up. And the reason it's not going to fall up is because God operates in such a way that when we observe things falling down, we call it gravity, but it's God who is involved in causing that to happen all the time. And God, at any moment, can suspend that. Think about Jesus walking on the water. Think about Jesus calling Peter to walk on the water. God can suspend gravity, modify it, whatever he wants to do. He can suspend death and bring people back from the grave as Jesus is going to do with Lazarus, his friend. So when we see God working so consistently in his creation, we have a tendency to call it a natural law, but in reality, it is simply God superintending all that he has made at every moment in history. God watches over all that he's made. He's doing that constantly. He is at work in doing that today, as Jesus points out. God also carries on his work of redeeming his elect people. He is actively involved in calling each one of his elect at the proper time in his plan, so that we will come to faith in Christ, not a moment too soon and not a moment too late, but exactly in God's plan of salvation. He didn't leave salvation up to us, which is a good thing, because if he had, nobody would ever be saved. If God left salvation up to you and me, we would all say, no thanks, I'm happy the way I am, I don't want you, God. And so God works personally in calling His elect and bringing us to salvation. It's not a mechanical thing. It's not one of these things that is like you press this button, you say this prayer, you pull this lever, and automatically God does that. No. God is personally involved in drawing each of us in exactly the right time and in exactly the right way. Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, what Peter observed is there were people who said, you know, God isn't carrying out what we think He ought to carry out right now. He's not sending lightning bolts from heaven to strike down the wicked. And Christ is not coming back just the second like we expect Him to. And Peter's response to that is, that's because God is long-suffering. Could God do that? Could God destroy every single wicked person every single time that person sinned? Yeah, just like that. He could. But He is long-suffering that His elect might be drawn to faith in Christ. And so the question is the Father a Sabbath breaker? And the answer, obviously, is no. But Jesus' enemies didn't understand that. Jesus is claiming that He's doing what His Father always does. And they saw in the Sabbath ordinance just simple idleness. And Jesus is trying to show them, and He does this several times in several different places, that the Sabbath is about compassion. And they're unable to understand that. So, when Jesus tells them that His Father is working, and He is working, then they seek to kill Him even more. And the reason they do is because not only did He break the Sabbath, as far as they were concerned, in verse 18, but also He said that God was His Father, and therefore He was making Himself equal with God. They not only accuse Him of breaking the Sabbath, but they accuse Him of blasphemy, making Himself equal with God. They understand the term, my Father, means that Jesus has this special relationship with God, and it is different from our relationship. They understand that what Jesus is claiming is an equality with God. The sign, the healing at the pool of this man who'd been ill for 38 years, does point to that, but because they were so wrapped up in their man-made rules, and that because what Jesus did went so contrary to their own rules, they refused to see this sign as pointing to Jesus as the Christ and as God. And so Jesus is indeed making that claim. He is claiming to be equal with God in His substance and essence. He is making that claim. I remember one time witnessing, I think it was to a Jehovah's Witness, who said the Bible was wrong here. That the Jews got it wrong when they made this statement in verse 18 that he said that God was His Father making Himself equal with God, that the Bible's wrong at this place, that's not really what Jesus meant. Well, in reality, it is exactly what Jesus meant. The word that He chooses to use in the Greek language does indeed mean the identity of this essence, this substance of who He is. He has this essential equality with His Father. Our larger catechism points that out when it asks how many persons are in the Godhead and answers question 9 this way. There be three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one true, eternal God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. You see, there is no way to read what Jesus is saying here unless you understand the Trinity. There is no way to understand what Jesus is claiming here unless you realize who He is, that He is both God and man in one person, but with two natures. There's some incredible implications of what Jesus is saying. Simply this, as God, Jesus has all the authority and power of God on earth. He claims that after His resurrection at the end of Matthew, the last chapter, where He says in what we call the Great Commission, all authority or all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus makes that claim. He is God, and He has all authority, and He has all power of God. And what that means is, as God, Jesus' interpretations of the law are God's interpretations. They are true interpretations. When Jesus tells us something about the Sabbath, He understands it perfectly, and He explains it perfectly. Now, it may be that our understanding of His answer may be wrong. We can do that because we're sinners. We can really mess up. Something can be said very clearly to us in the Word of God, and we can get it exactly backwards. That's possible for us. But Jesus' interpretation is clear and true. It also means that Jesus, as God, existed from the very beginning with the Father. We saw in John chapter 1 that John makes the point that the Word existed face to face with God from all eternity. It also means that all the works of God in the past can be traced back to Christ as well. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So Hebrews 1 is telling us that Jesus was involved in creation, not just the creation of this world, but the worlds, meaning the universe and meaning all the things we can't even see. Jesus is involved in doing all of that as God. And therefore, as God, Jesus has the right to act upon God's own interpretation of the Sabbath law and not upon the Pharisees' misinterpretation and misunderstanding of it. He goes on and explains that He and His Father are equal in the works that they do and that they are not opposed to one another in any way. Verse 19, He says, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. He is defending what He has done, this healing on the Sabbath day, and He is saying, what I have done is not contrary to what My Father does. Because Christ doesn't act independently from His Father. And He cannot act contrary to His Father. They are one. This verse is also saying that Christ continually sees what His Father does, and He continually does the same thing. He acts in like manner, in the same way as His Father, in everything. And as the Son, He is obedient to the Father. At every moment, His life is a reflection of God the Father for us. Think about that for a second. When you read the Bible, everything you see in it that Christ does is a reflection of God the Father that we can see in a very concrete way. Now, He's also man as well as God. And as man, He was chosen by His Father to be our Savior, to be the Messiah. And as man, He was obedient to His Heavenly Father. And as man, He is subordinate to His Heavenly Father. And yet, He is also God. And as the Son of God, He's equal with the Father. In essence, He's not subordinate to Him. And so we've got this wonderful presentation of Christ in the Bible where He is both God and man in the same person. He is both God and a chosen servant of God at the same time. He is both totally God and totally man. at the same time. And so the authority on which he acts is God's authority. It's not merely man's authority. And Jesus says in verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. There's this continual expression of love from the Father toward the Son all the time. And the Son is constantly seeing what his Father is doing. He is constantly being shown God the Father working out this eternal plan of salvation. And the Son sees this all the time, and he acts only in accordance with what he sees all the time. And so these miracles that we read about in Scripture, like the healing at this pool of Bethesda, these miracles are God's works that he does through his Son that we can see. And then Jesus makes this claim, and he will show him, God the Father will show the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he will show him greater works than these, that you, disciples, readers of the gospel, that you may marvel. Greater than healing a man who's been ill for 38 years. The result will amaze you. That's what he says. What God is going to do, is what God is going to show his Son, is even greater than what has been witnessed right there. And the end result will be that those disciples and we, when we read the Bible, we will have our jaws drop open. That's what this word marvel means. It's when you see something that is so astounding, you just go, I can't believe it. It's so incredible. It's amazing. That's what he says. And what are those works? Resurrection and judgment. Giving life and judgment. Whereas the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. The Father's involved in such things. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God says, Now see that I am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. 1 Samuel, he says, The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. So God is able to destroy his enemies. God is able to raise up his people. And God also is involved in judgment. You shall show no partiality in judgment, it says in Deuteronomy 1. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And so God is the judge. We see that in Scripture. And God has given these things to Christ. Even so, the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Son works in giving life. He gives spiritual life to us, where once there was only spiritual death in sin. We were made alive because Christ gives us life. And He is sovereign in doing this. Jesus does this to whom He will, it says. Not based on what we want, it's based on who Christ is and what He does. Christ controls the miracle of the new birth, not you and not me. Christ raises people to spiritual life. He gives life to whom He chooses. And He also judges. The Father never acts alone in pronouncing judgment. He's committed all judgment to the Son, and He judges through the Son. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17 says, Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so, judgment's committed to the Son. And that means that the Father and the Son are equal in honor. All of this is done, all of this has been committed into the hands of Christ, that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. The Father works in the Son and through the Son in such a way that all may honor Jesus just as they honor God. And He judges through the Son in such a way that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. All who fail to honor Christ fail to honor the Father too. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him, Jesus said. And what that means, of course, is you can't have one without the other. It's impossible. You cannot have the Father without the Son. You cannot have the Son without the Father. I've known people that have said to me things like, well, they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. And the answer to that is, no, you don't. Because the Bible says you can't. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. You cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. That means that any religion, no matter how sincere it might be, that rejects Christ is a false religion, and their God is a false God. Please understand that. It's clear from Scripture. You cannot accept the Father and reject the Son. There is no way that you can do that. I remember a number of years ago hearing a Christian woman being interviewed by Larry King. And he did what he often does with Christians. He asked this question, I guess, sort of to see some Christians squirm. Are you saying that only Christians are saved? Now, I saw him do that with Johnny Erickson. And she basically said yes. And she witnessed to this guy three times in the interview. It was an incredible interview. But this other Christian woman hemmed and hawed around and, I'm not a theologian, is what she said. It did also come out that she believes she can accept the Father, but not the Son. So she's not a Christian, even though she makes the claim that she is. I don't know why you'd make the claim that you're a Christian if you accept the Father and not the Son anyway, but the Bible's clear. You either honor the two together or you dishonor the two. But you can't honor one and dishonor the other. How are you to honor the Father and the Son? Well, initially, you do so by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by trusting your life into the hands of Christ and so into the Father's hands as well, by accepting what He teaches in the Bible as the rule of faith and practice for your life. Now, please remember, you can't accept God as Father without first accepting the Son of God as your Savior. So to disobey Christ is to dishonor both the Father and the Son, Jesus said. But to obey Him through faith is to honor both the Father and the Son. So Jesus presents some pretty heavy stuff for us to think about here. His defense of how He healed a man and why He healed a man on the Sabbath day is simply to fall back and say, I'm doing what my Heavenly Father always does. And both of us must be honored together. That's what He's saying. That's an incredible defense. Because you attack Christ at this point, you're attacking God. That's what He's saying. What a marvelous Savior we have. One who is fully God as well as fully man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Christ, our King. We thank You for all that He did and all that He continues to do as He indeed works to bring Your elect to faith. Father, we thank You that Christ has given us the Spirit. We thank You that indeed, Heavenly Father, all things work according to Your will and for Your glory. And that all of this is wrapped up together indeed in bringing honor to Your holy name through Your Son. Bless us, Lord, to honor You. Bless us to believe in You and follow You, and to do that in the only way possible, through honoring the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. We pray this in His precious name. Amen.